Good morning, Grace. There was some serious shovel throwing yesterday, and at this time, a men's retreat was going on right now. I think they're getting out by now, but I don't think anybody, we didn't call an ambulance or anything, so far so good. I think some brain cells were lost, but other than that, next 2 weeks, I'm thrilled about the message I'll be bringing, and after that, I don't know, not so sure, but this is a great day to be here at Grace Covenant Church. Great news. Let's see, I think about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, in the home group Bible study that Melinda and I go to, somebody asked, hey, what's like a verse in the Bible that has actually changed your life? Or the essence of it was like, what was a truth that was kind of good when you saw it the first time and it became great? Or another way of looking at it is, what passage would you wish you could go back 30 years and say, man, I wish I'd have completely believed that? So I've been thinking about it now for 6 weeks. Here's the verse I came up with. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In all things, this is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I didn't put them in red. Okay, it's underlined like that, as more blessed to give than receive. It's red letter in your Bibles, and that's unusual for the book of Acts because Jesus isn't in the book of Acts. That's why red letters are the words of Jesus. And what's especially interesting and even unique in this is that Paul didn't follow Jesus. He never heard Jesus say this. As a matter of fact, this sentence, it's more blessed to give than to receive, is not in any of the four Gospels. The point is that this phrase was so famous from the mouth of Jesus that even Paul knew that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's how big a phrase this is. Now, there's two reasons why when I came across this passage earlier in my life that I ignored it. One is, it says it's more blessed to give than receive, and I got to tell you, I really like receiving a lot. So that would somewhat foreign to me. And then second, 30 years ago, money. I would hold tight to my money, and I would have a vice grip on my bank account. Truth be told, money actually had a grip on me. I did what I was told. It was the boss. It showed me around. And now, that was then. This is now. Last week, I finished doing my taxes because last week was the last week you could do your taxes. And as it turns out, we totaled our giving. And I'm here to tell you, the Cassidys gave a lot of money away. Woo! The Cassidys are generous. And I'm telling you that not to brag, but rather to celebrate. It sounds the same, but it's completely different. Bragging is, look what I've done. Celebrating is, look what's been done to me. What has happened here? I'm here to tell you that God has changed me so radically that I would be unrecognizable to people that knew me 30 years ago. Money defined my life. It ruled me, and I did what I was told. Let me tell you one story I'm ashamed to tell anyone. I'd love to forget it all entirely. When I was in junior high school, my family came into some very difficult times financially, so bad that my parents pulled us into their bedroom, my older brother and sister and myself, and sat us down and said, we need to borrow money from y'all to help pay the mortgage and get some groceries. And if you could just lend us for a short period of time your babysitting money, and we'd throw paper routes, we'll get it back to you. If you don't, there's no pressure and there's no hard feelings, but we just need to get through the next couple months. Of course, my brother and sister gave everything they had, and I stopped and said no. I didn't want to give up my less than $75. So the meeting was adjourned. I ran upstairs and I just cried, just wept bitterly into my pillow because I knew what in the world. You know, I needed that $73.50 more than I needed my family. I needed it more than the roof over my head and food on my table. And what was especially tragic is that while I was bitter and angry at myself, not so much so as to go back downstairs and say, I'm sorry, I'm seeing it now, you can have everything, please forgive me. No, I held on to the $70+. That's how insidious my soul was. Later on in high school and college, my miser soul jeopardized friendships, lost a couple friendships over pennies on the dollar because I had a commitment to the temporal and the superficial and the shallow. So to be generous is a miracle. So later when I became a committed follower of Christ, and I say committed, it was becoming like Christ in some parts of my life. I wouldn't give this up. Still held on to the petty cash, because that's all I ever had was petty cash. Eventually, it was just ruling me and devouring me, and so I had to do everything I could to turn my life over, this part of my life over, and God changed me. It doesn't just change what I've done and how I act, but like who I am. And now it is well with my soul. And money does what I tell it to do. I turn the music box and it dances like a little monkey that it is. I like the way I'm living now. I'm free. And I'm not bragging, I'm celebrating. I'm here to tell you, I think I've got a 30-year chip. I'm finally free. It's the power of God's grace in my life. Thank you. Some of my 12-step friends get to understand what that means. But just like anybody else in recovery, I want everybody to come with me. I want everybody to be free from whatever's tormenting them, but particularly if it's holding on to money or if money's holding on to you. I want you to be graciously generous, gleefully, happily giving. Because as it turns out, Jesus was right. You are more blessed to give than to receive. You're more blessed to give than receive. I want to show you why Jesus said that. Why did Jesus say he was more blessed to give than receive? Because it has to do with the nature of the soul and maybe even the flavor of the soul. The nature of the soul, when we talk about it in the Bible or in classical Greek philosophy, it means the whole being. It means intellect, emotion, and will. It means the way you think, and the way you feel, and what you choose to do with those thoughts and feelings. And so to be a giver, the point is, to be a giver, to be generous, your soul has to have a radical paradigm change in three areas. There needs to be an existential shift before and after in three ways of valuing life. And those three ways have to infect the way you think and the way you feel and what you choose to do, your whole soul. Let me give you those three radical changes that need to take place. One is shifting from the temporal to the eternal. To shift from the temporal to the eternal. There are precious few things that in this life make it to heaven. There's so very few things that are eternal. If you look in the Bible, you'll read that like music is eternal. The word of God is eternal. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The human soul is eternal. We are made in the image of God, and that image is everlasting and eternal. So souls of people will make it to the other side. And then last, the church, the bride of Jesus the Christ, the body of Christ. Most everything else that we sense and experience in life, it's a victim to physics, entropy, second law of thermodynamics, and a very wickedly merciless Mother Nature. She does not care. And all you have to do is leave things alone, and they're gone, the temporal things. Our precious automobiles, no matter how well they're engineered and how pretty they are, just leave them in a field. They'll be eaten alive. Giant sea vessels and their exotic features and interiors rust like everything. And even some of the grand dwellings that we build in our own honor and name them after ourselves just need the maintenance man to take a couple years off, and they're swollen, swallowed by the jungles. So a healthy soul A blessed soul sees all of this and thinks, you know, I could use all the temporary stuff that's never going to make it to the next world and invest that into eternal things because that would be wise. A healthy soul has emotions that are attached to things that are eternal. We have our ups and downs based on what's happening in other humans, what the Bible says to be true, what's going on in various churches or our church. That makes us laugh or cry. A righteous soul chooses to do things that are based on the eternal over the temporal. Jesus explained this in a very strange parable, by far the most unusual one. And it's talking about a shrewd businessman. And it would be difficult to know what the punchline is, except Jesus tells what the value of the parable is. And the value is that this person, shrewd as he is, even unethical, he at least understands the value of eternity over the temporal. This is the end of it in Luke chapter 16. He says, look, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when everything's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little could also be trusted with very much. But if you are untrustworthy with handling worldly wealth, if you can't be trusted with temporal things, then who is going to trust you with true riches, eternal things? No one can have two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or you're devoted to one and you despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Choose a side, eternity or the here and now. And so Jesus says, look, you're more blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive because that soul has values of eternity over the temporal. That the taste, the flavor of that soul rejoices when people are doing the right things with their soul. That person does with these values by giving away. He's giving away things that rust for the sake of things that never dull. That's why Jesus says it's you're more blessed to give than to receive. Another dramatic soul change that needs to take place for you to have this kind of a blessed soul is you need to switch from focusing on yourself to others. It's a shift, a dramatic shift from me to others. You are blessed, but you are blessed. You are blessed if you were to give something valuable to someone and you give it in a way where there's nothing in it for you. You will never be paid back or even thanked, or greeted, or recognized. You just give it because it's the right thing to do. That is a blessed soul, because that soul is selfless. And even better, I would say, that's a whole soul that is self-forgetful. Doesn't even bring themselves up in the formula of whether I should be a giver here. Here's how Paul defines it in 2 Corinthians. He says, each one of us must give as he's decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Here's the thing. God loves a cheerful giver. Not just a giver, a cheerful giver. Because a cheerful giver lives their lives. They think, they feel, they do. And they're focusing out, not in. It's one of the phrases we use here a lot, because the way we were made and originally designed, there are no mirrors in the Garden of Eden. We're looking out at other opportunities to experience the joy of other people. Even Carly Simon, right? In You're So Vain, what does she say? You always have one eye in the mirror everywhere you go. You're always looking at something for you. And so while we certainly understand what a sick soul is always looking that way, Paul and Jesus are saying a cheerful giver receives the joy by, watch this now, not by having to receive something to receive joy. The cheerful giver, it's more blessed to give, gives the gift, watches that person have joy and goes, man, that's giving me joy. watching, facing out, seeing someone else's joy because of the gift, that's what gives us joy. And that's why Jesus said, you are more blessed to give than to receive, because that's the way our souls are made. They're tied to eternity, and so we should be focusing on eternity. They're meant to be looking out and enjoying other people's joy, and that's why we're more blessed. The next existential change that has to happen for a person to be a cheerful giver is they have to move from being a taker to a giver. Taker to a giver. There's givers and there's takers, and I think we all intuitively know that. It's even popular in our culture today, and takers are toxic. They are toxic in relationships, and they take everything. They take the joy out of life. I know, spent 30 years as a taker. I could suck the joy out of almost any situation. That's what takers do. They just keep taking, never satisfied. Kacey Musgrave, a folk singer, really enjoy her work. She has an autobiographical song that's just out. It's called A Deeper Well, and it's talking about her transformation and getting tired of being with takers. Even the contemporary culture is saying, yeah, I get it. So she says, when I turned 27, everything started to change. It took a long time, but I've learned there's two kinds of people. One is a giver, and the other is always trying to take, and all they do is take. And now I found, the name of the song, A Deeper Well. She's becoming a giver. The point is, are you hearing why Jesus would say it is more blessed to be a giver? It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's because God has miraculously entered that person's heart and soul and altered it. Altered it significantly. From the eternal to the temporal, right? From all about me to all about everyone else. It's this focus that's completely changed. It's changed. The point is, it's changed like the flavor of the soul. Now they're grateful and they're giving. So that's why Jesus said it. And Jesus, if you look at his ministry, particularly in this area when it comes to being generous, he is looking for people. He's looking to show people this is what it looks like to have a miserly soul, and this is what it looks like to have a healthy, blessed soul. We looked at a passage a couple weeks ago in Luke chapter 21. In the last week of Jesus' life, in the last days before his crucifixion, they're up at the Temple Mount, and he and his disciples are just watching people come up, and they're near the giving boxes, the way it works, and then this poor old widow comes up, and she drops in two little tiny copper coins worth maybe a half a cent. And Jesus, like it says, he gets the guys together, look, there it is. That's it. That's a healthy soul right there. Because everyone else gave out of like their excess. She gave out of faith. She gave out of her poverty. That is what it's like to have a healthy soul. It is better to be a giver than a receiver. You're more blessed to be a giver. That's the definition of what it means to have a healthy soul, is the point. Now, since the Lord wants us to have that, I want you to see now we're kind of changing subjects. How do you get that? It's interesting. I want us to look at two observations as we go through a series of passages. I want you to look at two observations. One is, the desperate begging going on with the Lord God himself begging us to get in this game. Like no other attribute of God that we're supposed to be, you know, absorbing, and like no other discipline or virtue, does God just call us into this and entice us? The second observation is that giving, in some respects, you know, cheerful giving, is both the definition of what a healthy soul is, and it's also the way to get a healthy soul. In other words, it's not just the end of what we're supposed to be looking towards, but it's the means to the end. It's not just the goal, it's the way to get to the goal. It's not just the destination, like it's the journey. It's one of those unusual attributes that what you practice, you become. Here's a good example, if it's difficult to understand. Just give me this one. The definition of physical health is working out 3 times a week, okay? Let's just give me that. 3 times a week, that's what it means to have a healthy body. Do you know how to get a healthy body? You want to guess? Work out 3 times a week. So the definition of healthy is 3 times a week, and the way to get there, same thing with this kind of cheerful generosity. Let me go back to the first point, because we're going to see this all over. The first point that I made that we're looking for is the desperation that the God of the universe has to get you and I to become cheerful, generous people. He makes lavish promises when it comes to this attribute. I mean, he says, I will give rewards. He dangles carrots, not sticks, for this issue of generosity. He dares us to get well. You're not going to see this in the other virtues. Watch, I'll show you what I'm talking about. He so wants us to have this health in our souls. 3 times, he's going to nag us in Luke chapter 6. He says, give and it will be given to you. Really? How so? I'll tell you how. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You just give and you watch what happens. You won't have a bucket big enough. Even in the Older Testament, there's a passage in Micah where the people haven't been giving to the temple, and he says, look, you've been robbing me. That's the money that you're supposed to be giving back to me. You've robbed God. And then he says, I'm going to give you a carrot. I promise you, look. Not only, he says, this is your stingy miserliness is costing you more than you could afford. He listened to how he doesn't double dog dare them to start being givers. He triple dog dares them. There's a little bit of smack talk going on here. You'll never see the Lord do this in any other virtue. Look what he says in Micah chapter 3, verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Here it goes, 3 times. Test me and see. Look at the name he appeals to. The Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, the sovereign God of the universe. He says, test me and see, the sovereign God of the universe say, and see that I will not, one, throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out much blessing, not just blessing, much blessing, so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Just come on, man. Let me get into this neurotic, illness of yours. And here's how you get to this place. You do that thing. What you practice, you become. You get a generous soul by doing generous soul things. So just give me a shot at this. I'm running the whole universe here. Please. You won't know what to do with the blessings I bring back to you. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul, it's like giving physics. It's algebra here. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. This isn't prosperity gospel. It's like proportional gospel. You plant one seed, you get one seed back. That's how it works. You plant a bunch of seeds, you get a bunch of seeds back. You want a bunch of seeds? Yeah, I'm going to plant one seed. That's not how math works. God loves us to have healthy souls where we're giving all the time. And so he's encouraging us to be givers by rewarding us. He promises these rewards. Sometimes the rewards are a peaceful soul, because now you know you're not owned by that kind of thing anymore. The temporal isn't dominating your value systems. One of the rewards is unexpected blessings. Sometimes it's financial blessings. Sometimes it's deeper friendships, because you find yourself gravitating towards people with healthy, generous souls. A turning point in my life, looking at these 3 passages, I mean, write them down and memorize them. 30 years ago, the big sticking point was not believing in these supplemental passages of God's involvement begging me and daring me. Because my sentence went like this: I'm poor and I don't have enough to give. And after studying these passages, I heard, quite probably from the Spirit of God, you're poor because you don't give. I can't trust you with little stuff. Why would I trust you with big stuff? I can't trust you with temporal stuff. Why would I trust you with eternal stuff? Sow sparing, reap sparing. Give me a shot, Matt. I'm running the universe. And so that was the big change. God Almighty, I'm going to let you do this in my life. And we can't afford this, but we're going to do it because I want you to show me. I want to show me you're in charge. And I want to tell you something. I'm a proud graduate of the University of Texas in the business school with a degree in finance and a lot of accounting, and I made great grades. This never added up. It never made sense financially, and it still doesn't. I don't know where the money comes from. I'm telling you, I know how ledger sheets work, and when we started this, money just showed up, and it still does. You just can't outgive God. It turns out he's the king of everything, and he's daring you to get in the game. 30 years of recovery, I'm telling you, it's a great way to live. There's a fun little story about this rich farmer, and his next door neighbor came over and says, I don't understand, you are so prosperous. What do you do? What are you doing that works? He goes, oh, it's simple, really. I mean, so here's the thing. I keep shoveling into God's bin, and then God is shoveling into my bin. But God has a bigger shovel. That's what these passages are saying. Get in a shovel contest with God Almighty. That's what he's daring us to do. And so Jesus declares factually true about the nature of the human soul. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And a cheerful giver is rewarded by God. I have never met a cheerful giver that's miserable or bitter and selfish. And one of the reasons is, it's the taste, it's the color, it's the flavor of their soul to have these three significant changes take over that are miracles from God, and then it just happens. They just forgive people more. They're more gracious because it's what they do all the time. Only God can do this kind of change in your soul, and it has to be from the inside out, and you have to trust him. Let me change the subject a little bit. I want another little observation I want you to see in this principle of generous giving. And that is, I've named it. It's called the power of collective generosity. The power of collective generosity. I think I told everyone here, like, we gave a lot of money away last year and for the last 30 years, but not really all that much. Not significant. I mean, we just don't have the resources. It's a large percentage, but it probably keeps the lights on around here for a week, maybe. But I've seen the capacity of big gifts. We've been recipients, the church has been recipients of big gifts, and they change like a future timeline for eternity. There's been a number of gifts given here that, like, buildings wouldn't exist without these kind of gifts. And those are God moment, huge life events. And I'm just not in an income bracket to be able to do that. I always wanted to be. But listen, there's joy to be found in being part of a community, a family of generous church givers. So when we all give generously, while my contribution isn't that much, when we add all of that together, it is the power of collective generosity. Then the whole church gets to be in on one of these big stories where the future of eternity is altered because of it. You understand? I mean, everybody gets to add to this thing. It becomes a big number, and big numbers change things. They change others. They change churches. This last year, 2023, at Grace, was a roller coaster in the context of budgeting and giving. In November, we were way under giving, and it was way below our expenses and our budget. So we told you guys, we don't usually bring it up unless we need it. And then December, what we received from people in December was way over the top. I mean, it was wow, way above our hopes and dreams. That changed everything. Because before we were living, and then we went to, what? And so we went back and found, okay, where were our hopes and dreams about how we could influence the kingdom of God if we had the resources? And we looked at some of our values. And in 18 months ago or so, we had an elders retreat, and we started using the phrase future grace. What does the future of grace look like? How can we expand our fingerprint on the kingdom of God around the world and around the city? And one of the things we looked at was one of the fastest growing zip codes in Texas and America is right up there at Liberty Hill. So many people are moving there. So many people we know are moving there. How many of you know someone that's close to you, friend, family, that lives now in Liberty Hill? Raise your hand. Yeah, just like 5 years ago, you couldn't get gas there. And now, it's hard to get through that traffic. So again, 18 months ago, 16 months ago, we went up, looked at possibly starting a church. We interviewed one of the major developers there that loves the Lord and thought about what that looks like. We found a wonderful church that has been there for a number of years, and God's hand is on them. It's called The Grove. And we met with some of the leaders there and thought, wow, this is an amazing group of men and women that are surrendered to God and doing miraculous things. We had an affinity for them, I'll tell you, because they reminded me of Grace Covenant. They weren't out to try and get big. They were just trying to obey what God was doing next. And people just kept coming. Started as a small Bible study that now is out of hand. And I also love their values of they're making disciples, helping people, guiding people to become like Christ in all of life. We also acknowledge that this is a fact, this is inside baseball, but starting a church, it's like, especially when you don't have a denomination and you don't have support and that sort of, it's like catching lightning in a bottle. It is really easy to not start a church or fail at it. Because the key to a successful ministry is it's the right person at the right place at the right time. Right person, right place at the right time. And so we looked at these men and women, and they were the right people at the right place at the right time. They weren't following some cookbook on how to start a church. They were just doing what God was doing next. And we said, what can we do? Because one of our values in missions is, global missions is, whether it's in Brazil or Uganda or Liberty Hill, let's find out where God is moving and just go there and get a piece of that. So we looked at them and looked at what they needed and saw that they were at 4 services, soon to be 5, and what they needed was land. And they needed it a while ago. So we met with them and said, look, here's what we'd like to do. We'd like to give you 3 acres of land on a corner street. So they already have this, and now this would have another entrance at another street. But there's a thing. There's no strings attached except that it's for the land. We're going to buy the land for you. But we're not going to get, you know, in your soup. We just want you to just receive it. You don't have to tell anybody where the money came from. You can say an anonymous giver, an anonymous church. It's just for you guys to thrive. And they said, okay, well, but we're going to tell everyone. We are going to tell the world that you guys did this for us. Tomorrow, on Monday, they'll be closing on those 3 acres. And the church called The Grove in Liberty Hill would like to send you, Grace Covenant Church of North Austin, a message. And here it is.
Hey Grace, my name is Scott. I'm the lead pastor of the Grove Church up here in Liberty Hill. And you purchased our land for us. Like, who does that? Like, I, in all my years of doing ministry, like, I've never known another church to do that for another church. In fact, like, I I asked a couple of friends that have been in ministry a lot longer than I have, like, hey, have you ever heard of a church that doesn't have an affiliation, it's not a part of a denomination together, not a sister church or daughter church that would generously give the way that Grace has given to us? And it was a resounding no, like that was until you. I mean, God does immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, and you are an example of this. When I was sitting with Pastor Matt and Pastor Ray, and Pastor Matt was like, hey man, we want to buy your dirt. And he actually gave me a jar of dirt, and I sat there and I started staring at the jar, and he started talking about the campaign, and we just kind of kept going on. And it wasn't until Ray looked over and he realized, like, hey, I don't think he quite gets this. Like, he's not that maybe smart. And so he's like, hey, we want to buy your land. And I was like, wait, what? And then the way I responded was really the same way that our churches responded. Like, when we got to share this information, like, people were so blown away. Like, there were tears. But what quickly followed was why? Like why would they want to do that? And we've got to respond just joyfully with saying, like, kingdom. Like, this is what it looks like to be kingdom people, to be kingdom minded. And so I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, from our leaders, our elders, man, our entire church. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being so generous to leverage what God has given you, not for your own kingdom, but for the kingdom of God. I mean, you are a part of our story now. And of course, we're a part of your story now. And I hope that what happens at the Grove, that it is a continual source of blessing and encouragement to you because of your generous kingdom investment that you've made to us. And so with that, man, I just want to say thank you. And man, you have lit a fire here, and we are excited to go after all that God has us for. So thank you.
That's fun, huh? Yeah. They kept panning the audience back and forth because those were all four of the services and their overflow area. They wanted all of the people that enjoy that church to be able to say thank you back. It was a wonderful day. I came there with a bag and a jar of dirt, and there were three reasons for the jar of dirt. One was I said, look, I wanted to give you a token. I know what it's like to do a capital campaign and how difficult it is, and you and the executive pastor are really, you know, it's working hard. I wanted you to know, you know, I'm here with you, bro. You know, you're not alone. And I thought, I want to see what happens when I give a man a jar of dirt and how he responds. And he was authentically grateful to say, you know, he's going to put this on his desk. And then the other reason I gave him a jar of dirt is so he could say, I've got a jar of dirt. I've got a jar of dirt. And apparently, no one at the table, I'm looking at Ray, he doesn't get it. Scott doesn't get it. Like, do you not watch the Pirates of the Caribbean? Like, how could you not get that? I have a jar of dirt. So I'm like, oh, this is not going well. And then on the way we were, on the drive up there, I'd called Ray on the way up there and said, hey, look, I'm gonna set him up and then you take him down. I'm going to be ambiguous. And I'm going to say, hey, we bought you dirt. We bought you some dirt. And then let's just, like, leave him out there for a while. And that's why he didn't understand what was happening, because we didn't tell him. And Ray, like, let him sweat. I got to tell you, I elbowed Ray. It's like, now, yeah, you tell him. So, and then Ray said, no, we're going to buy the dirt. We're buying you those 3 acres. We want you to have another curb cut on another major thoroughfare. We want to bless you the way we would have loved to have been blessed back when we were your age, and no strings attached. There were tears, there was joy. It was a great day. Here's a picture of the three of us at the Grove restaurant, just because it was the right thing to do. This is the power, the point of this is the power of collective generosity. You know, I never got to touch the football, I never got to quarterback the football game, but I was the guy who carried out the tee, and I got to be on a great team. And I got to be part of something very big because I'm part of a great church. And like Scott said, they have an amazing God story for the rest of their eternity. And we have an amazing God story for the rest of our eternity. And when some of you, I'll be gone, but when your great-grandchildren are driving around way up there in Liberty Hill, and now it's downtown something, and they're going to see that church, it's going to be a hub of a huge community. because God's hand is on them and blessing them. And it will echo into forever, and I know that to be true because it is eternal. It is a church, the bride of Jesus Christ. They worship with music that honors God, which will go into heaven. They teach the Bible because it is an everlasting truth. And they are caring for and discipling the souls of men and women and children. It's all eternity. And we get to have a story that touches that because we all have been part of this collective generosity. I came here to celebrate my 30 years of no longer being slave to my wallet and not being afraid anymore. And now I live courageously. And this church helped me get there. And I wanted to stop and thank so many of you that are generous with your wealth, leading me and showing the rest of us the way of what it's like to live by faith and be a cheerful giver, where God himself is in heaven above going, there, that's what it looks like to have a healthy soul. Look at them, overflowing. They're more blessed. They get it. They understand it. They're more blessed to give than to receive. So thank you, Grace. And some of you are probably stuck where I was for the first 30 years of my life. And I want to tell you, you don't have to stay there. If God changed me, friends, he can change you. And it's the first chip in a 12-step program is a desire chip. Do you want to get well? If you want to get well, I want you to know that the miraculous power of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead can alter the very essence of a soul and not just bring you forgiveness, but can change it from being mesmerized with the eternal instead of the temporal. That can be focusing our lives now, facing out at others and what God is doing instead of just focusing in all the time. And it can change us from being a taker to an actual giver. At Grace, we say we want to become like Christ in all of life. And you know what Christ is like? He's a giver. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave everything. And when we're like that, we're like the way we were meant to be. We honor God in that. So, thank you, Grace. And those of you who need help, let's do this. Let's make this right. You have a story too. You'll be a giver someday. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are grateful. We are grateful that you were a giver and first gave to us. And so you made us givers. Lord, I'd ask that you would help us experience the joy of this wonderful church, that we are overjoyed because of their joy. We celebrate because we all did what we were called to do and answered the call, and now it's forever different up in Liberty Hill. And we got to touch that event in the ways that we gave. Lord, I'd ask that you would call those that are still a little bit stuck or even afraid and living in fear, slaves to that fear and whatever is keeping them from enjoying the blessedness of becoming a gleeful giver. I'd ask that you would call them into a closer relationship and they would trust you. That maybe you're trying to tell them the reason they can't afford to give is because they don't give. And if they would give, maybe, just maybe, they could give more. Lord, I'd ask that you'd bless this church and continue to bless the Grove and make her light shine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, you know what? We're almost done. I forgot to tell you. If you're a big giver, it could literally save your life. Let me tell you a true story. There were these two men, they were shipwrecked on an island, their boat went down, and while they're on this island and they're stranded together, one of the guys is just pacing back and forth. He couldn't have been more afraid and nervous. He knows that he'll never be found, and he's pacing back and forth, he notices the other man has formed a hammock using like palm leaves, and he's just laying there under this tree, swinging in his hammock, and he goes over to him and says, "What are you doing? Why aren't you afraid? Well, this island is so remote. No one's going to find us. We're going to die out here." And he said, "Friend, you know I'm really rich, right?" He goes, "Yeah, but what does that, that doesn't make any difference. What you don't know is I'm a regular, consistent giver to my church. Every week, I give a lot. Our pastor's gonna find me." I don't think that's a true story, but it could be a true story. Think of it, it could possibly be a true story. I'll find you. If you ever need help, I'll find you, big givers. Listen, we're going to call it a day here. Don't miss next week. We're going to have that historic vote on our bylaws and whatever, the constitution thingy. We're going to have communion together as a family and celebrate that, and then we'll have pizza under the trees afterwards. So next week's historic moment for the church called Grace Covenant Church. Thank you for coming. See you next week. I got a jar of dirt.